gospel of our Lord is from the gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The angel was wearing a white tunic, which I am wearing. So I'm a giant Christmas decoration on this, the fifth Sunday of Christmas, the fifth day of Christmas. I remember when my aunt told us a ghost story. My aunt is a year younger than me because my family is weird. And she told us a ghost story. And in this ghost story, all these horrible things happened. And in the end, everybody died. And after a while, we sat there in horror. And I said, "No, that could never have happened." And she said, "Why?" I said, "You made that up." She said, "How did you know?" I said, "Well, because everybody died. There was no one left over to tell the story." Now, we have that problem in the New Testament, too, because there are things that they tell us happened where there were no surviving witnesses. For example, how can we know what Mary and the angel said when they were alone in her bedroom? And how can we know what Mary was feeling when she left Jesus behind at the temple in Jerusalem, and yet we're told those things? Well, the answer to that is that 1/4 of the New Testament, 26%, was written by Luke, a medical doctor who accompanied Paul on his journeys. And he sat down, he interviewed witnesses, and he did research and put together the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts from personal experience because it says in there, "We did this and we did that." That means Luke and Paul. So the reason that we know what happened between Gabriel and Mary in her bedroom is because Mary was one of the people whom Luke interviewed. And for Luke, women were very important. That's 1/4 of the New Testament. And you notice that men and women are paired together and women do important things. In fact, in seminary, we were told about one feminist scholar who viewed this with suspicion and thought that because Luke was putting women in such a positive light, he was really sexist. Everybody else thought that was nuts. So it was long, long ago on the other side of the sea in a handkerchief-sized country the size that was called Galilee. And in Nazareth, which was a suburb of the capital city, there was this virgin Mary. She was betrothed to be married, but she wasn't married yet. Nazareth is, Galilee is a Greek-speaking country. And the big city next to Nazareth has a huge Greek theater, which is where Jesus got the term hypocrite, which is Greek for actor. So Mary was in her bedroom one night when all of a sudden a young man appeared dressed in white. And this marks an angel because, you see, in a world of packed down dirt floors and dirt roads and fireplaces with wood, it's very difficult to keep things white. Somebody dressed in white is very conspicuous. Now I say a young man because angels are androgynous. They are not male or female. They don't have bosoms or beards, and they're very strong. So biblical observers refer to them as young men or men. So he told her that she would become pregnant and give birth to a baby who would be the Son of God, and she immediately dismissed this as ridiculous. She said, "How can I do this since I'm a virgin?" Now, if you have problem believing in the virgin birth, remember, Mary didn't believe it either, at least not at first. So this is a wonderful experience because girls fantasize that they are, my sister fantasized she was a queen, and little girls fantasize about being princesses and queens and having a princess come and take them away and to be a queen of their own domain. And so this was an exhilarating experience that she would give birth to a special baby. But then in the light of day, she realized she couldn't tell anybody because they'd think some guy broke into her bedroom and knocked her up, and that wasn't the case. So she suffered the setback that no one would believe her if she told them. And eventually, she began to show she really was pregnant. What a surprise! And the same thing happened to Mary that happens to every other girl who is pregnant without an apparent excuse. They sent her away to another town to live with a relative. That's a real setback. She had that exhilarating vision of the angel. Actually, the angel was really there. And she had these wonderful thoughts about how special her baby would be. And then she had to suffer the setback of nobody believing her and being sent away to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. In the meantime, somehow she escaped divorce, because a woman who is not a virgin is not suitable for marriage. By law and by custom, Joseph was required to put her away, but he didn't, because he had a vision also of an angel. So Mary suffered that. But her time with Elizabeth was wonderful. They had a great time. And Elizabeth said, "Your baby is very special. He will do all these wonderful things." And this was wonderful and exhilarating. And she thought, now everyone will see my baby is special. But then Caesar got this idea in his head of conducting a census so he could tax people more effectively. And everyone had to go back to their family home, where their family originated, to be counted. And that meant that since Joseph and Mary were both in the lineage of David, they had to go to Bethlehem, which is the city of David, to be enrolled. Now, to get there, they had to go through Galilee and down through Samaria until they got to Judea. And Mary was 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey. You can imagine how wonderful she felt about that. An angel came and told me I would have this special child, and here I am, in my 9th month of pregnancy on the back of a donkey. It takes a long time for a pregnant woman to go that far on a donkey. And so by the time they got to Bethlehem, everything was full up. There was no room at the inn. A lot of people either were descendants of David or wanted to be, and so they were there. The Holiday Inn, the Motel 6, whatever, they were all full. And then they couldn't stay with relatives either because other relatives had already stayed with them and there was no room. So one innkeeper said they could stay in the stable. And so after being in the 9th month of pregnancy and riding all that distance on a donkey, well, if I rode that distance in a donkey, I'd be ready to give birth. Mary was ready to give birth. And so she gave birth in the stinky stable and had to lay her child down in an itchy manger. And you can imagine the setback. She had the exhilaration of the angel and then the setback of being sent away, then the exhilaration of being with Elizabeth and then the setback of going to Bethlehem. And then she gave birth, and that's wonderful. And she says, now everyone will see that my baby is special. But she had to put him in the itchy manger in the stinky stable. Well, some time went by and they found a place to live with relatives in Judea. until Jesus was old enough to go home to Galilee. And while they were there, three wise men, three kings, came from the east offering gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold because he's a king. Incense because the king would normally give offerings in the temple of incense. And myrrh because it is a funeral spice. It's used in embalming. And the first thing a new king has to do is plan his funeral. Now, what had happened is that the wise men saw a star in the east, and they saw a star in a constellation. It meant that a new king was being born in Judea, so they went there. And so, logically, who would be the father of the new king but the current king? So they went to Herod's house. They said, "We're here to see the baby." And Herod says, "What baby?" And so they say, "Well, we saw a new king of Israel is being born because we saw this in the sky." Well, Herod didn't ask him about the star because it was astrology. It wasn't astronomy. But he summoned his Bible scholars to verify what the wise men said, and they found the three kings. They found the gold, the incense, and the myrrh. They found all those things and the star in Scripture. But then they found what they needed, which was Bethlehem. The Magi wanted to know, where was the baby born? Now, I think it's really interesting that the Bible scholars could have gone to Bethlehem and found out that all their studies, that their whole life dedicated to the Bible was right, but they didn't go. They had their noses in the books too long. But the wise men went. And finding themselves in very humble circumstances, I imagine that they hesitantly gave the gifts to Jesus. For Mary, this was a wonderful time. Now, finally, everybody sees that my child is special. But then Herod, who was not a Jew, he was an Idumean. He had been appointed by Caesar. His father had been assassinated with poison. He was worried. Because if there was even a baby born in the lineage of David that people would regard as a rightful king, he was in serious mortal trouble. And so he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the toddlers at a certain age or younger. And Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt. And so you can see that Mary had that wonderful, exhilarating experience of the wise men coming, and then the setback of having to flee to Egypt. And in those days, the internet wasn't working very well. There was no postage service outside the military. And she couldn't write home. She couldn't call on the phone. She was completely isolated. And where would they go in Egypt but to Alexandria, the largest Greek-speaking city in Egypt? Alexandria spoke Greek. Galilee spoke Greek. They wouldn't have any problems. And Alexandria also had a very large Jewish population. So that's where they must have gone. And Jesus received an excellent education there from the rabbis, because all Jewish boys went to school between the ages of 6 and 13 and graduated with a bar mitzvah to prove they were literate. So then, after enough time had gone by, that Herod would be dead and succeeded by another, and the institutional memory of all this stuff would be gone, Joseph took Mary and Jesus back to Galilee. So Mary had the setback of going to Egypt and being cut off from her relatives and friends. But Jesus did well in school. And of course, children say in the street what adults say in private. And eventually Jesus would come to her and say, "They say I don't have a daddy. They say I don't have a daddy." And Mary would say, "Yes, you do. God is your daddy. God is your daddy." So Mary had the exhilaration of the angel, and then the setback of not being able to tell anyone, the setback of having to go to Elizabeth. She had the exhilaration of being with Elizabeth and then the setback of having to go to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey. She had the exhilaration of giving birth to this special child, but she had the setback of having to do it in a in a stinky stable in an itchy manger. She had the exhilaration of having kings from the east come to visit her child and give him royal gifts. And she thought, now everyone will know my child is special. But she had the setback of having all those children die for the sake of her child and having to escape to Egypt. Well, they eventually went back to Galilee. And then on a trip to Jerusalem and back to observe a temple holy day, on their way back, Jesus was not in the crowd of relatives. And you can imagine that Mary would have suffered a terrible setback of everyone saying, Mary, where is your child? You only have one. Can't you count to one? How did you forget your child? And Mary's ears would burn as she and Joseph went back to Jerusalem. And they searched all the playgrounds and sandboxes and all those places. They couldn't find him. But there he was in the temple, showing off his education to the elders in the temple, who were very impressed. So she had the setback of forgetting her son and the exhilaration of seeing him do so well. But that itself was a setback because he was 12 years old. That's very important because he was 1 year shy of his bar mitzvah when he would be an adult, and saying that God was his father would be blasphemy, a capital offense. So you can imagine Mary taking Jesus back to Galilee. Well, Jesus developed a ministry and a following, and that was exhilarating for her. And she had told Jesus that God was his daddy, and he didn't see this as a reason to be better than everyone else and to lord it over everyone else. He wanted everyone else to be adopted as sons of his father. Very generous and kind. He did good things. She was very proud. But then she had the setback of his ministry becoming so popular, it got out of hand. It became politically obvious that something was going on, and the authorities had to do something to prevent the appearance of a rebellion. Even though Jesus wasn't a rebel and he wasn't an insurrectionist, they presented him to Pilate, saying, see what good people we are? Here is a person that could be an insurrectionist. You examine him and find out if it's true. So Mary had the exhilaration of Jesus' early ministry and the setback of seeing everything go off the rails towards the end. And then Mary witnessed Jesus being stripped and beaten and lashed with whips and insulted and taken to the place of crucifixion, nailed to the crossbeam, which was hoisted on the first part where he died. That was the most horrible thing. Now, it says that Mary was at the foot of the cross watching Jesus. Why was she there? It was a horrible sight. But she was driven by guilt because she always said this was her special child. And she told him that God was his daddy, and he got in trouble for saying that God was his father. So what else could Mary think? This is all my fault. If only I hadn't done it that way, they wouldn't accuse him, and he wouldn't be crucified. And so it was guilt that made her stand at the foot of the cross. So you can imagine how horrible it was for Mary. She was exhilarated by the angel, and then she had the setback of being sent away. She had the exhilaration of her time with Elizabeth, but then she suffered the setback of having to go to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey. She was exhilarated by giving birth, but she suffered the setback of doing it in a stinky stable and putting the baby in an itchy manger. She was exhilarated by the Magi who came to give him royal gifts, but then she suffered the setback of seeing all those little children murdered because of her son and having to flee to Egypt. She had the exhilaration of having her son show himself to be so educated before the elders of the temple, and the setback that he came within a year of committing a capital offense. And she had the exhilaration of his early ministry, his popularity, his generosity of heart, and the setback of his ministry getting way out of hand. And then she had to watch her son being whipped and scourged and shamed and dying on a cross. And what could she think? But this is all my fault. Now, the women were able to move around more freely because women could not legally testify in court, which means they couldn't be coerced by men. It meant that they didn't matter where they were, what they saw, because they wouldn't testify. They couldn't testify to it. So the men were in hiding, but the women were out moving around. It was a terrible day after the crucifixion. That was the Sabbath, and they couldn't go anywhere, and they were terrified. First of all, it was illegal for them to go anywhere, and if they did, they would probably be arrested. They all had Galilean accents, and they would be known by it. This was a problem in Acts. So Sunday morning, you can imagine Mary waking up and thinking, it's such a beautiful day. The birds are singing. It's lovely. And then it all crashes down on her that her special child was crucified and died a horrible death. And she thought it was because she said to him that God is your daddy. But then it isn't in the Bible, but I can't imagine that it did not occur. Imagine Mary then hearing footsteps, and there she sees Jesus, who tells her a very simple thing. Mother, you were right. And you see, for Mary, just like for you, life is just like a slingshot. It is setback after setback after setback until you think you can't take any more, and then God lets go as you fly, as Mary flew. As you can imagine, that all of that exhilaration from Jesus telling her that she was right all along would more than overcome the setbacks that she had suffered before then. So therefore, as you go through the setbacks of your life, remember that it is a slingshot. God is pulling you back, and when he lets go, you will fly. But there are times in your life when Psalm 69 seems optimistic. There are times when things are so wrong, you can't take it anymore. People died. Terrible things happened. There are all sorts of horrible things in this world that could happen. I think the most horrible thing that happened to me was watching people being taken out of my house in body bags. That's awful. And so there is something that happens in your life that is so horrible, it just cannot be. It tests your faith. And you want to fly through the darkness of intergalactic space until you find a door that says Administrative Office of the Universe. And you want to go into that door and slam your fist on the desk and tell the receptionist, there is something horribly wrong, and it cannot be. I want something done about it. And the receptionist looks around and says, well, all the angels and archangels are out in the field. And he takes you by the hand and takes you past the principalities and powers. And then he pulls you through past the virtues and dominions, who are very busy, but you can't see what they are doing. And then you go through a door that says, throne room. And you say, no, I'm way in over my head. It isn't really all that bad. I'm sorry. I can just go back. But he pulls you further past the thrones and the cherubim and the mighty seraphim who contemplate the very face of God. And there you stand before a great throne, an emerald throne, shining with rubies and sapphires and diamonds, with lightning and thunder, so bright you can barely see it. And that's the last place you want to be. It is so terrifying. And then you see a silhouette come down from the throne. He comes to you closer. And then you can recognize him, even though you've never seen him before. He is Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. And so you see, your life is like a slingshot. It is setback after setback after setback, but have faith that it is God pulling you back, and when he lets go, you will fly. And so remembering that, I ask you to emulate Mary. Let God be the father of all you conceive. Let God be the son of all of your labor. Let God be the spirit who leads you into all truth. Amen.